I was thinking as I was studying for this, some things that we're going to see tonight that Paul does. Have you ever had someone present something to you that you just sounded, you knew, sounded too good to be true? There's no way that can be as financially helpful as what they're talking about. There's no way that I can make that amount of money in that amount of time, or there's no way that particular thing will work the way that they say it's going to. And our skepticism and our American cynicism reigns. And we just think, well, you know, we're happy for them, but they'll come back down to earth sooner or later. Reality will hit them, and then they'll see. It's not going to happen quite that way that they think it's going to. Well, I'm convinced that as we get into chapter 3, Paul's going to take a digression here. And I think there's a number of reasons, but one of those is because Paul has been describing the riches of our relationship with Jesus Christ and the wisdom of God's plan, not only for the gospel and for the church, but in the first chapter, for the whole world of all the ages. He expands this and he talks about the incredible power of God and God's sovereignty and all of these things. And I think that Christians, God's people, can even at times read these things and hear these things, and they look around at their own life and say, I don't know. I'm not sure. You know, maybe that works for other people, but I just don't see it working in my life. Or we may talk about, even as we're going to talk about tonight, the incredible creation, the entity of the church that was created by God through the work of Jesus Christ, and all that God expects and the testimony that God expects to the church to be to the world. And then we look at the church around us, and maybe sometimes we think, I don't know. I'm getting to know these people pretty well, and I'm not sure the church is really up to the description that Paul's discussing here. I'm just not so sure. We may look at, you know, as Villa's Chapel, we're a little bit smaller than some other churches. The Lord has not provided us a permanent building yet, but he has brought us here for this time. And we may tend to think, what can a little church like Village Chapel do? I'm not so sure, Paul, that this description really fits us as well as you say that it is, or that it will. We read Paul's inspiring description of our riches in Jesus, and many times we're still tempted to doubt. Let's just be honest. And Paul knows that temptation. And he desires really in this passage, verses 1 through 13, to counter it. And he's going to do that. Now, he's going to do that in a way that seems, it's very interesting. I don't know if any of you are like this. I've mentioned this to you before. But I get distracted very easily, too easily a lot of times. And I have to make lists upon lists and things to keep my focus as to what I need to do. And, you know, not having technology and a smartphone is a wonderful thing, but man, it can be a huge distraction too. And that can be a distraction as well. And even when I'm talking with people sometimes, and I think my wife can give testimony of this, probably drive her crazy sometimes as we're trying to have a conversation and I'm trying to explain to her something and something comes to mind that I think is pertinent to the conversation. So I'll back up and I'll say, wait a minute. Okay, let me back up and let me explain this. And then I'm trying to explain this. And then by the time I'm done explaining, we kind of forget where we were in the first place. I don't know if you have that tendency. I have that tendency at times. I try not to do that in my preaching. And in the digression we're going to get into tonight, it's okay because Paul did it, not me. So, but I do find a kind of relief in seeing that, you know, Paul did the same thing. Paul got distracted. But in Paul's case, he's being led by the Holy Spirit. So this is a different level. Even when Paul goes on a digression from his topic that he's discussing, it's for a purpose that we know that God intended. And therefore, as we see Paul go in this digression that we're going to be looking at tonight, it's not a mere distraction. It's not him getting off topic or pursuing a rabbit trail, but Paul is pursuing a purposeful digression to bolster our confidence in God's plan for the ages. Paul wants us to understand and be confident that, yes, God is in control, that, yes, God has Village Chapel Baptist Church at this time, at this place, for a purpose, and God has you here as an individual for a purpose, and that is to proclaim Christ, and we can be confident, and we can be confident in God's power in that. So, the title is Be Confident in God's Powerful Plan. Let's read these verses together. We'll pray and look at them in more detail. For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages, generation, or other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and place there is tonight, as we finish, look at this passage, that it will motivate our people to be even more confident in what you're doing, even as they look around and see themselves in their own weakness, to be reminded that through our weakness, you are made strong, and that your purposes will go forward, and you will have victory. And let us go forward motivated by that, by the power that we have in you, and not our own strength. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Be confident in God's powerful plan. And as Paul starts here in these first few verses, he's talking about being confident in God's plan for the church, and describing here that we have God's mysterious plan revealed. Now, he's going to cover some things that he's already covered, but for a purpose of reminding us to be confident in what God is doing. Yes, Paul is saying, this is really happening. God is really working here. But first of all, let's look at verse 1. For this cause, Paul, I, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Paul, after his description of what God is doing in the church, is now about to describe further, because of what God is doing in the church, something that he is, and he's going to eventually describe a prayer that he has for the church based on the information and the revelation that he's given to the church about how they were created by God. And so he's about to do that and give the content of that prayer. But he reminds them, first of all, as he's doing that, that he is still a prisoner. And the reason he's a prisoner is because he was giving the gospel. And again, we don't have time to go all through the book of Acts, but read the book of Acts and it'll become very clear all the things that Paul went through in order to give the gospel. And specifically, he says here to the Gentiles and the Jewish people. Many of the Jewish people were opposed to that. They didn't like that. And again, it highlights the animosity between Jews and Gentiles. And ultimately, the reason that Paul is in Rome then and in prison is because the Jews didn't like Paul's ministry to the Gentiles. And Paul says, because for the mere reason that I was giving the gospel to the Gentiles, now I'm in prison. And we understand that, I think. We know the truths of that. But as he's about ready then to say the prayer that he has for them, it's almost as if he's thinking through what he's just said, and he gives a digression here, because he's just mentioned himself as the prisoner of Jesus Christ. And I think what's going on here is then Paul thinks, you know, I have just described the power of God and how he has power over all of creation, over all of the universe. And now I've described myself as a prisoner. And I wonder if the Ephesian believers, the folks back home in Ephesus, are going to see a discrepancy between the two. Paul says, we have the power of God and all of his greatness and omnipotence. The church has access to that. And yet, here I am in a prison. Seemingly, in many people's minds, hindered from the ministry that God has called me to do. And so Paul takes a digression here, I believe, to remind them of the fact that God is in charge. So verse 2, he starts this digression and he says, if you have heard, or you could say, assuming you have heard of the dispensation. Now, there's a lot I could say about that word, but let's make sure that we understand. Another translation for this word dispensation could be stewardship of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. Okay, what Paul is saying here is he's describing in this verse is that he's backing up and saying, hold on, let me remind you of something as I'm a prisoner here in Rome. And that is that I am a steward of the gospel, of the mystery of the gospel. And he wants us to understand that by the grace of God. And I am a steward toward you all. In my ministry toward you. Well, what is a steward? Well, I looked this up in the dictionary. There's a lot of definitions. There's a few that are pertinent here. Just so we have a full understanding of what a steward does. What's the job? What's the purpose of a steward? Well, there's different aspects of this. Number one is it's a person who looks after passengers on a ship, aircraft, or a train, bringing meals, etc. Stewardesses, airlines, that kind of thing. A steward that has those kinds of responsibilities. I don't think that fits Paul's description or his situation here. So it can't be that. Here's another description. An official appointed to supervise arrangements to keep order at a large public event, for example, maybe a sporting event, or a person employed to manage another's property, especially a large house or estate. Now that last one there, and there's other definitions that weren't pertinent. I didn't include them. Is actually more accurate to what Paul is saying here. Managing another's property, a large house or estate. He's going to describe, and he's been describing this plan of God's as a plan for God's family, which is us, the believers, the church. And Paul considers himself a steward of the household of God. A biblical view of stewardship, to get a little more detail, could be defined as utilizing and managing all the resources that God provides for the glory of God and for the betterment of his creation. And I think that describes more what Paul's trying to describe here. And in this context, then, what he's describing is God is the divine house lord with a plan for the household of his people. Do you remember him describing the church, Paul describing the church as a household of faith, as a family? And Paul is saying here, that he is the steward of God's plans. He's one of the head servants. And as such, what he's saying is that Paul has the wonderful privilege of explaining to the household of God what God's plan is. And also the apostles and the New Testament prophets, we're going to see that in a minute. You know, it's been in recent history, there's been a lot of popular interest in TV shows and things that portray old English mansions that have all kinds of servants and the people that are over them and all the drama that's involved with that, especially about 100 years or so ago. And people get all excited about watching these types of things and seeing what goes on in this. But there's an interesting difference between those types of things, even in England, and the mansions many times that powerful people owned and they had servants doing everything for them, is that the people that lived there, the servants were doing everything for them, for the Lord, the house Lord. And in this scenario, though, a little bit different, what Paul is describing here is that the people that live in the house are actually all together serving the one that owns the house. So the family actually is serving the one who owns the house. A little bit different here, but kind of the same idea. And Paul is describing himself here as one of those head servants, a steward that God has given the privilege to further describe his plan to his people, to the church. And so he says, I'm a steward by the grace of God. And that has been given to me so that I can minister to you. Does that make sense? Let's continue on here. Verse 3. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote in a few words, or as I wrote afore briefly, whereby when ye read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. And Paul is now taking a moment to explain further the mystery of the mystery that he mentioned in chapter 1. Paul is saying that he was given this revelation to describe, to make known unto us, so that we as God's people could understand what God is doing. And ultimately, this is given by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has given Paul, and he says, let's look at verse 5, which in other ages or generations was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And he's then going to describe the mystery in verse 6. Well, let's hold off on that. What Paul is describing here is that he and that other apostles and New Testament prophets, remember, when he gives this description, he's not referring to any of the Old Testament saints at all, because he's going to tell us soon that the Old Testament saints actually had no knowledge of this mystery that Paul is now revealing to us. They didn't understand this at all. The whole idea of God creating a new body of Jews and Gentiles that would work together for the cause of Christ never entered the thinking of the Old Testament saints at all. So when Paul is talking about this, he's saying that those of us now, those leaders in the church, God has given us a responsibility to explain his plan, the mystery of the nature of the church. And he has given to us that by revelation and spiritual insight. When did Paul first receive his revelation? Well, it began on the Damascus Road, didn't it? Where Paul was fighting against God. He thought he was God's servant and God's warrior almost. And Jesus confronted him and said, actually, Saul, you're doing the exact opposite of what you want to do if you love me and want to follow me. You're persecuting my people, actually, Saul. You need to get this thing turned around. And he received at that point the revelation of who Jesus really was. And Paul continued then to see that revelation and receive that revelation. And through the continuing years as he served God, there was even a time where Paul says in the letters to the Corinthians that he was sent to the desert place, a place maybe in Arabia, where Jesus ministered to him specifically. And Jesus revealed the mystery of what he was doing to Paul. And Paul says, now I get to give that revelation to the household of God. What a wonderful thing that is. And Paul is also pointing out that God is in charge of who gets to give that and who gets to be the leader and who gets to be the head servant. God chooses, just like Paul describes here, that he was chosen. God gets to decide that Paul and these apostles and these prophets, and these prophets were not given a lot of information about who they are. It's really kind of interesting. It keeps our curiosity going about all that they did. But in the book of Acts and other places, there was still an office of a prophet in the New Testament, at least for a while, and they had leadership capabilities. And God decided that these individuals, that he would reveal the aspects of his plan to them, and that they would oversee the rest of his household. God's in charge of that. It's a reminder that God is in charge of who does what in his ministry. And we may get frustrated sometimes. Somebody in a certain position may say, well, I want that position, or I wish I could do that. And there's a lot of fighting and infighting between in churches a lot of times, over somebody that didn't get to do something or somebody whose feelings got hurt over something. And ultimately, folks, we need to remember that as God's servants, as a part of his household, that he decides who gets to do what within the family. He decided that Paul and these other leaders were the ones that would get to explain the mystery to the rest of the church. And Paul is amazed by that. And it's important to point that out, because Paul is now going to think on this further. And he's going to be amazed that he was chosen by God to do this at all. Such an incredible privilege that Paul was given. And he looks on this now and says, I can't believe that God did this for me. I look at my background and all that I was doing against the people of God, and by God's grace, he still gave me this wonderful, wonderful privilege. I can honestly relate to that. There are many times still as your pastor where I think, wow, Lord, I know me. I know my background. I know where I've come from. And I'm glad that, you know, you guys, I'm glad that God doesn't, before he calls you to be a senior pastor, that there isn't some spiritually heavenly video file that he sends the prospective church where you get to see everything about my life beforehand. Or that could get pretty embarrassing. But I could think back and think, wow, Lord, this is a humbling experience to be able to lead your people in this way. It's amazing. Lord, I'm not equipped. I'm not able in and of myself to do this. And Paul's saying the same thing. And you may say the same thing about what God's called you to do. And if you have that attitude and you're to that point, that's exactly where God wants you. He wants us to the point as Paul is here, and we're going to continue to see this in verse 7, where he marvels that God was able to do this at all. And when we're to that point and humble to that point, God says, you're right. You can't do it. You can't lead. You can't do this ministry position that you've been called to. You can't teach this class, whatever. You need me. Let's look further. We have God's mysterious plan revealed, but also we're going to see here further on that we have access to the promises of God's plan. Paul is going to describe further the promises, the actual mystery. And this is something that we've been looking at already, so this shouldn't be a surprise to you, right? Verse 6, you could put that in parentheses there. That the Gentiles should be what? Fellow heirs and of the same body. And really you could describe that as members of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. God has given us as Gentiles who were afar off the promises that were originally for the Jewish people alone. And Paul again goes back to this because he wants us to be motivated and be confident in what God has done because the grace that God has shown us, we're fellow heirs. Again, here's these different ways that Paul uses to describe the new entity of the church that God has created. Even to the point he makes up in this passage, there's at least two times where there's a new word that's never been used or ever been seen before in the Greek language, and it almost seems like Paul has made up a couple words, and he's allowed to do that when he's directed by the Spirit. One of those we'll see in a minute. But he's describing, again, those are that were far off now share in the inheritance of God's people. They're fellow members of a new body with Jesus as the head. Fellow heirs, we share in the inheritance that formerly was only going to go to Israel. Now the Gentiles can share in that. We are one body, Jews and Gentiles, with Jesus as our head. And that word there in the Greek, members of the same body, is actually a new Greek word to Paul and his audience. It seems that he may very well have made up that word there. It just basically means together with the same body. This incredible creation that God has begun with the sacrifice of Jesus, we're all together, the body and Jesus as the head, a new created being, and then partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. We actually have a part in the promises of the Messiah's kingdom. We have redemption. We have access to the Holy Spirit. We will live with God forever. All of these things that the Gentiles looked at the Jewish people in the Old Testament and said, that's afar off. God's afar off. Paul says, no, now we're near. We get those things too. And we should never lose the marvel of that and what God has done for us. I do have to make one caveat here. Don't misunderstand me when I say what I just said, that we receive all the promises that God gave to Israel. We need to make a distinction there. There are still some promises to Israel that will stay particular to Israel, and specifically the land promises. It's not as if we Gentile believers are now specifically also promised or inherit the land in the same way that one day Israel will. That is one thing that's specific to the Jewish people. And so sometimes people get that mixed up, and you may hear it this way. Well, the people of God in the Old Testament were Israel. And the people of God now, the people of God in the Old Testament have been replaced by the church. If you hear that, that may sound technical, but that's misleading. It's not quite accurate. There's still promises to Israel. Israel will still have their land one day when Jesus returns and have access to that. We as the church then don't replace Israel, but we are God's people, and we are in this body called the church that in this age, the church age, God is using to point people to Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that again soon. So what are the shared promises again that we have because of what God has done through Jesus? Their relationship and union with Christ. They're the presence of the Holy Spirit. And also the sanctification that the Holy Spirit provides to holiness. Paul has mentioned holiness a few times. And his desire is to make us holy. People that are set apart, that are purified. And he does that through the sanctifying power of the Spirit. All of these shared promises are ours to claim. And we need to rejoice in that, folks. Another aspect of this I want to point out is note that in all of this description, you see the work of the Trinity. God's plan carried out through the sacrifice of Jesus, now carried out through the power of the Spirit. The Trinity and the working of the Trinity is all throughout Ephesians and in this description of the gospel and of God's master plan. So we can be confident in God's plan for the church. And that is what he's pointed out there. We look around and we say, boy, the church just seems so weak. But Paul says, no, God has a plan. Believe that. Even when things look dire. And remember, revel in the promises that we have access to as the church. Be encouraged in that. Be confident. God does have a plan for us, and he wants to carry it out through us. But be confident as well in the second part here, in the message that God has given for the church to proclaim. And what Paul is going to point out now is what I made reference to a few minutes ago, and that is that God gave him grace to proclaim Jesus Christ, and that means that God is going to give us grace to proclaim Jesus Christ. Todd talked this morning, he described numerous situations where God had given him opportunities to give the gospel. And certainly the most dramatic was with that, with the witch doctor. But these are opportunities that God has given him by God's grace and that he was able to take advantage of because he had the power of God working within him. And Paul reflects on that as well. Let's continue to look at verse 7. Whereof I was made a minister. And in this sense, this Greek word is a Greek word for deacon or diakonos. So it means servant. So you could say, whereof I was made a servant according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Paul says, I am able to serve God, not in my own strength. Please don't think that God has given me this position as a steward and this awesome responsibility because I was somehow worthy. No, it was a gift given to me. And we know that a gift is something that is given out of the good nature of the person's heart that's giving it. It's not if you're giving something to someone because they've earned it, well, that's a wage or something along that line. It's not a gift. But Paul describes this as a gift. What the ministry that God has given to me is his gift by his grace. And Paul says, I don't do this by my own work, but this is the effectual working, the powerful working that will have its effect. Paul says, that kind of power is what enables me to do God's ministry work. And folks, if you feel weak or you feel less than able to carry out what God's called you to do, just remember, like Paul said here, it's not your power anyway. It's the effectual working of the power of God and by his grace that we do what we do. Or many times, again, as I think on all what God has done in our lives over the past couple of years, and I think, Lord, I have to rely on your grace and power because I know that I'm not able to do this. This is too big of a job for me in and of myself and on my own. but through your incredible power, your confirmed work in my life, you can get these things done. And Paul says in verse 8, God gives me all this unto me. And this is where he's so humbled. He says, who am less than the least of all saints? Or basically he's saying, I'm the very least of all saints. I'm the last guy that deserved to be a believer. Why would he say that? Is Paul just being kind of, you know how sometimes you try to be humble just to kind of look like you're a reasonable person? No, Paul's not trying to fake it here. Paul is legitimately being humble because he remembers what he used to be. Do you remember that? Chasing after believers, putting them in prison. Many believers, because of what Paul did, died for their faith early on at the beginning of the church. Paul persecuted the church of God, the church that he describes in such awe and wonder. He was fighting against God's program and against God's plan. And he says here, me, the guy that was the enemy fighting against God's plan. And now I'm one of the head servants who's explaining God's plan. This is incredible. I'm one of the ones that's least deserving to have this position. And yet God gives grace that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul's saying here, man, God turned, Jesus turned me around and put me on the right path. And now for the rest of my life, I get to preach the unfathomable, unsearchable riches of Christ. Paul was a former rebel, right? And tormentor of Christians. And he's never forgotten and never will forget that Jesus saved him from that. And folks, again, we should never forget what Jesus has saved us from. It will help us have a proper humility and dependence upon God for what he's called us to do, just like Paul. But grace is given even to the least of us, right? Grace is given even to the weakest among us. And that was Paul. And that's really all of us. And power for the task, which was to proclaim to the spiritually poor, that was the Gentiles, their access to the inexhaustible riches through Jesus Christ. Paul marvels in that. We, at the church we're at in Maryland, we had positive, healthy things about the Church of Maryland was it was very strong on missionary work. And we would every year have a missionary conference, and we would have missionaries come on their furlough, come back from the field, and we would do special things for them, and then we would have them speak, and we would highlight their ministries and all of this. And there were many times where folks would bring native leaders from their churches back with them, many times, at least a few times. And there were a number of times where we were right at the border of Maryland and Pennsylvania. And I've talked with some of you about this restaurant I'm about to name. And we would take time throughout the week, like on a Thursday, and we would travel up to, Lancaster, Pennsylvania. And there's this wonderful, incredible restaurant called Shady Maple. Any of you ever heard of that? The world's most incredible buffet. I mean, you just, you walk in and there's this like long line, you get to the buffet line. It literally looks like a mile of all of this food made by Amish people. And there's every kind of meat imaginable and every kind of dessert and every kind of side entree. I mean, there's like, if you leave hungry after being at this restaurant, it is entirely your own fault. And many, this is like when I would go there, I would have to, we talk about God's plan here, I would have to plan out what I was going to do because I knew I was going to make myself sick with all the food if I wasn't careful. So I'd plan, okay, let's do this and this and this. Well, you would bring some of these folks, certainly that were from another country that was destitute or where they had next to nothing. And this happened one time in particular. I remember a man from Haiti, actually. And we took him to this place, and you just can't imagine. It was almost mind-blowing for him. He just couldn't get his mind around how much food was available to him. And we paid for him, so it was all free to him. And he just marveled at it, and it was almost like as he came back with his first plate, he felt guilty. He felt he was a little concerned because he knew where he had come from. He knew the people back home could not even imagine the amount of food that was available to him. And here he was enjoying this, and they wouldn't be able to enjoy it. And it was a good reminder for me, even watching him, to be reminded of the blessings that we have in our country, really. Well, I bring that up because Paul remembers where he came from. And even more than a food buffet, as wonderful as that may seem, and I know some of you are getting hungry now, I won't go through all the list of things like the chicken and the blueberry pie and the corn, and oh, it was just wonderful. But Paul is looking at this buffet of the riches of what he has in Christ, and he's amazed. Oh, Lord, I can't believe. And I get all this? And I get to point other people to this? It's incredible. It's overwhelming. He says, I get to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And we've been talking about those riches and God's salvation plan that we have through Christ. And then verse 9 as well, he says, and to make all men see, or I get to bring to light, what is the fellowship? That word fellowship there does not mean us fellowshipping together, but in the Greek, the word just means plan. It basically means what is the plan of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world or from the ages has been hid in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, I get to bring to light. I get to shine the light to your people, God, of your family, of your household, of what the mystery is, the plan for your mystery, which, by the way, Lord, I know that you had planned before the beginning of the ages. All of the ages of past history, you had this plan, and you hid it from them, God. And Paul's looking back at all of his Jewish history and all the history of the Old Testament and realizing that the mystery of the church, Jews and Gentiles unified as a new body, that the Old Testament saints had no idea that God was going to do this. God had to literally make it known to Paul and the other apostles because no human being could come up with this kind of plan. And Paul's looking back and saying, Lord, what a privilege it is. I think of Abraham and David and Isaiah and all the prophets. And none of these guys had any inkling of what this mystery was going to be of the church. And here, not only do I get to be a part of it, a part of the family of God, but I get to explain and proclaim the riches of this mystery. And then he reminds us, this was all planned by God who created all things by Jesus Christ. God made all the arrangements for us from eternity past. And God's wise plan is unstoppable. And he's going to continue to show us this. But just to marvel in that, the omnipotence, the all-powerful God through Christ Jesus today allows us as the church, a unified body, to proclaim the truths of Jesus in a way that nobody in the Old Testament could have ever even imagined. Yes, they had inklings of what the Messiah would do and what he would be and what he would come to do, but they couldn't have ever gotten their minds around all of God's plan for the people of God that would one day come to place. And Paul's realizing all of this and amazed. He's describing God here as the revealer of mysteries. Daniel chapter 2, just very quickly, the Old Testament refers to God as the revealer of mysteries. It says, then the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision, and Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And he answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever. Verse 22, he revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with them. God is the revealer of all secrets. And Paul says he has revealed it to us. What incredible privilege that is. I don't know if you remember, if you've ever seen some of these older movie trailers, you know, on these DVDs, if you watch an old movie, sometimes they'll put the trailer in there. And a lot of times they would say something like, from the director or the producer of such and such a movie comes this movie, whatever it was. Well, I kind of thought about this as Paul's describing this, that he's saying, from the God, that brought you literally the creation of the world. Now comes this incredible plan called the church. And God's power is able to do all this. So what's Paul describing here? That as he has grace to proclaim Christ, we have access to that power and grace to proclaim Christ as well. But also, finally, as we finish up here, we have power to proclaim God's wise plan. Let's look at verse 10. And this is going to take a few minutes to explain, because when we read this, it's hard. The way that it's worded in the King James is a little hard to understand. But let's go through this. Verse 10, to the intent that now under the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. And to sum all that up, what Paul is basically saying is now through the church and this plan that God has created, literally his manifold wisdom, and that word manifold seems to be another word that Paul made up or created to describe like a diamond. You know how a diamond has all kinds of different facets? And he's describing here the manifold wisdom. The wisdom of God is a diamond with all of these different facets. And God, literally, now the church gets to be this incredible diamond of God's wisdom to literally the universe and all of the world. But he goes beyond describing the world, and he describes as well the rulers and authorities. Do you remember those words earlier on in Ephesians? He's also describing, is it raining out there? Okay, well, I'm almost done, guys. Getting close. Okay, here we go. He's describing the spiritual beings as well. And what he's saying here is basically now the church is on display to the whole universe, including the angels and all of the evil beings and Satan himself. Now, does that make you nervous? You are on a display case for all of the universe to see. In God's wise plan, the ESV describes it this way. I think this is helpful. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be now made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. And all of this, verse 11, let's continue on quickly. According to the eternal purpose which he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by faith of him. So, Paul rounds this out by saying, this has been God's eternal purpose. Do you realize, folks, there was no other plan? That from eternity past, before God ever created anything, the plan was always to send his son. It was not in reaction to what Adam and Eve did. No, God knew what Adam and Eve was going to do in eternity past. And in eternity past, this eternal plan that now we're in the middle of and that Paul's proclaiming has always been, it's always been God's intention. And it will continue on to fulfill until Jesus returns. He's in charge of all of it, and it's through Jesus Christ. So with all this, do you think that, like verse 12 says, that we have boldness and can access with confidence our relationship with the Father? We were cut off in that relationship with our sin because of our sin. And because now what Jesus has done, we can boldly go before the Father and ask him for help. And boldly as the church go forward in confidence and do what he's called us to do. So don't feel weak. And finally, then verse 13, he rounds us all out by saying, wherefore I desire, or so I ask, I'm asking you all, basically he's saying here, not to lose heart at my sufferings for you, which is your glory. And Paul rounds all of this out by saying, folks, because of what I've just told you, don't worry about me. I may seem like I'm in a weak situation. I may seem like I'm in a situation where God can't use me. He says, don't think that, because this is all a part of God's plan. God has power, and you be who you need to be. You need to be the testimony through the power of God. While I'm here in prison, you as the Ephesian believers, as the church there, you be a testimony of God's incredibly wise plan, this incredible jewel, to literally you be a testimony to the universe of his power. So, if you're feeling weak now in your spiritual situation, does that mean that God's not using you? Does that mean that God's power is somehow inadequate? Paul says, don't think that. We're not allowed to think that because it's not true. We are a part of God's incredible, sovereign, eternal plan. And he can use any of us. When we're weak, then we're strong. And then as we look at the church, as we finish up here, we may seem weak. We tend to look at all the faults and all the problems and all the difficulties and think, Lord, how in the world can you use this church? And Paul's just reminding us, don't look at it that way. We actually, as Village Chapel Baptist Church, we are on display for the powers of the universe. And which in the end triumphs? Satan's plan with all his evil minions? No. And we may look at our world today and think, wow, Satan is really in control and doing all these things. And yet, what was the apex of Satan's plan? That was when Jesus died and Satan thought, now we've done it. Now we've killed the Messiah. And what did God say about Satan's plans? Watch this, Satan. And Jesus rose from the dead. And then God created something that even Satan could have never come up with. The creation of the church surprised even Satan and his demons. Nobody knew before Jesus created what he was going to do. So go in that power and serve him faithfully. Lord, thank you for your word. Help us. I pray this will help us to be confident when we feel so weak. We need to feel weak so that we can then access your power and your strength, which is all powerful and all lasting, and that we have all the riches and resources that we need to accomplish. And I'm so thankful for Paul's testimony tonight and Todd's testimony this morning, just wanting to be used and not being fearful of being used. And many more. Lord, I know many, many here could give testimony to that. Help us to go forward in that confidence, realizing you're in control, realizing that your wise plan overshadows anybody else's, that it trumps all other plans, and that we can have confidence and rely on that going forward. And then, Lord, help us to be strong. Help us in our faith to look up to you and serve you in power. All this we ask in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.